Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now, Paul wrote this in the first century, there is therefore now no condemnation. In the Greek language, the word that's first in the sentence has the most emphasis, and the word is no. So no condemnation means none. Now, let's imagine you sinned. There's no condemnation. Let's imagine you sinned twice. No condemnation. Let's imagine you were a Christian, spirit-filled. No condemnation. No matter where you are or how you are, God never wants you to feel guilty or condemned about your sin. Is that clear? Now, I'm not recommending sin. I'm not recommending it. I'm just simply saying, if you do, if you happen to sin, please get this down. Secretly, unknowingly, repeatedly, however you do it, consistently, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I didn't say there's no conviction. Conviction and condemnation are opposites. Conviction, yes. There is conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict you because we don't use the gospel to excuse sin. But if you have sinned, or when you sin, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the flesh, no, who walk after the Spirit. So if you walk according to the flesh, there is condemnation. But if you walk after the Spirit, which means by faith, if you have faith in Jesus that He died for you so that you wouldn't have to die, then no guilt, no condemnation. It's a sin to feel guilty and condemned. Or maybe you feel guilty and condemned, but you're not. And so you feel it, but you know you're not guilty. Okay? It's a sin to be guilty when you're not guilty in God's eyes, because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believed that He was good, and He was perfect, and He never sinned, but that He did it not for Himself, but for you. For you. That the only reason He did it was for you, individually and collectively. The whole world can get in on it. It's a freebie. It's just offered free. That God in heaven is not angry when you sin. The problem then is, not that you sinned, but that you hid the sin, you lied about the sin, you covered the sin, you justified the sin, you tried in some way to change your life so you wouldn't look like you sinned because you did three things good right afterward. That's what He hates. Once He offers Jesus and said, "This will pay for every sin you did, are doing, and shall do," no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Everybody have that down? I've said it a million times, but it's good to go over it, because sometimes some of you sin freshly. Some of you have sinned recently. I don't know if anyone did it this morning, but maybe during the last week you might have sinned. No condemnation. So you can, you know, it's sound cheap to say there's no condemnation, but I didn't say it. God said it, and it's not cheap. For God, it cost Him the life of His Son, and He was glad to do it, happy to do it. I willingly, gladly lay down my life for my friends. Who's a friend? Anybody that takes the gift. If the gift is given to anybody, for God so loved the church. No. For God so loved the world. Don't think I came for the righteous. I came for sinners. So remember that tree that He put in the middle of the garden, said, "Don't eat of this tree." And He put it right in the middle, so every day you'd walk around it. Don't eat of the tree, don't eat of the tree, don't eat of the tree, don't eat of the tree. Every day He put that right in the middle. Did God have perfect knowledge? Did He know ahead of time that they would eat of that tree? Did He know that every man, woman, and child would eat of that tree? Did He tell them not to eat of that tree, but He knew they would eat of that tree even before He created them? So God didn't make you eat, but you just ate on your own. And you had to get independent of God to do it. You had to blow God off. You had, before you sinned, you had to become God yourself. I want you to hear me clearly now. Before you sinned, you had to become God yourself. Your biggest sin is not sin, it's being God yourself. That's the tree that maketh the fruit that we call sin. So you had to become a bad tree to make that bad fruit. It isn't the fruit he was concerned about, it was the tree that made the fruit. So when he forgives your sin, that's not the problem. There's no condemnation. The sin is not the problem, it's the tree that made that, you. How many know that you did the sin? Voluntarily, the devil made me do it. No, no, you just did it. My mother was a sinner. Yeah, that may be true, but you just did it. Adam and Eve sinned, and that's why I sinned. No, you sinned on your own. Well, somebody should be guilty. Yes, you. So God wants to not only stop the sinning, cover it, because after all, after he forgives you, doesn't mean you stop. Did you all know that? After he forgives you, it doesn't mean you stop. So he forgave the sin, but you're still the tree producing more sin. The reason that the gospel came along to forgive you was not so you could keep sinning. How many know that many Christians think that? Many Christians think, hey, it doesn't matter. I can sin all day long because Pastor Jim just said, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There's no condemnation. I'm not going to be condemned. I'm just going to sin without condemnation. How brilliant you are. Now that is brilliant. That really is. That's very good. It's very good. But you misunderstood. The reason he forgives you is not so you'll keep sinning, but so you'll cease from sin and make no more provision for it. Amen? The problem is you have to cut the tree down. The problem is you still have a tree that still produces. How many know you, after you're born again, after you believe in Jesus, you still sin. You still get fearful. You still get afraid. You still get angry. You still get bitter. You still get jealous. You still get envious. You still get proud, and so on. How many know that that happens, even though you're Christian? Even though you don't even believe in not forgiving people, you don't forgive them. Pastor, do you forgive so-and-so? Yes, 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 of course. You're not angry? No, I'm a Christian. But how many know that Christians can lie to others and to themselves because they are angry? So you can suppress it, repress it, express it, whatever you want, but it's best to crucify it so that it's gone. But you can't do that. The Bible says crucify your flesh, but you can't. Has anyone discovered that? That even though the Bible says don't eat of the tree, you will, and even though it says crucify your flesh, you won't. Does anyone know that? It doesn't say don't overeat. And then God is thinking, gee, I hope they don't. How many know that God already knows ahead of time you're going to? Even if you go on a diet, even if you don't, you're a hypocrite because you want to. How many know that there's a want to inside of you, it still ain't dead? But I just want you to know this one truth here. There's no condemnation. So let's just say it. God has forgiven me, and I do not accept condemnation. And I will not be condemned. Even if I feel condemned, I will say of myself that I am not condemned. So that's powerful. All right, so you understood that part. Now, that's Romans 8:1. Romans 8:2. There's only going to be two verses. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. All right. Now, that second verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free or made me free from the law of sin and death. So, there's a law. If you sin, you die. How many know that's a nice law, not nice law? Doesn't matter, that's the law. If you sin, you die. So the day you eat of it, Jesus said, you will die. So here's the Garden of Eden. We're all the way back at the beginning. He said, don't eat of this tree. What if I do? You'll die. Okay, so that's very clear. How many know that's clear? That's the law of sin and death. The day you eat of it, you'll die. The minute you start sinning, which is becoming independent of God so you can be God, and then you start producing bad fruit. Right? So the minute you do that, you are dead even though you're still living. You're living, but you're dead. In God's eyes, you're dead. He counts you as dead because you're no longer tied to Him. And He's alive, so you're dead. Because He's alive, you're dead. He has life in Himself. You only have borrowed life. So you just cut yourself off. Maybe you have 70 years. Maybe you have 120 years. But you have only so many years. And if you mess up really big, you could die quick. And if you commit suicide, you can even die when you want. So you got all those options. But how many know there's a law that says if you just do one small sin, you have to die. You have to be cut off. Now, God didn't cut you off. You cut yourself off. The minute you became God, that is independent, that is I don't need Him because I'm smart and I'm strong and I can do what I want. And not only that, I think I'm pretty good, really. I mean, I've done some sins, but I've also done some good things to balance it off. How many have done a sin and then you immediately go and do two nice things and that covers for it? No, not according to God. If you just do one sin, you can never cover for it. You can do nothing good. You can never make up for it because you weren't perfect. And how many know God wants you to be perfect? And so if you just eat one time, in fact, you don't even eat the fruit. You just simply lick it. You didn't even eat it. Or you smell it. God doesn't want you to sin at all. Doesn't want you to sin inside or outside or any side. So how many know that the minute you eat of it, you're dead? That's it. You're cut off. Because now you can't get back under the law. So the only way you could get back is you can't. I'll make that really clear. You cannot get back because you're under the law. You're under the law of sin and death. The minute you sin, you're going to die. That's the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. And even God Himself, who cannot lie, cannot make you come alive under the law. Because He just gave the law. Under the law of sin and death, you sin, you die. So there's no condemnation for them that don't walk after the flesh, because if you walk after the flesh, you're walking after sin, then you're going to die. But for those that walk after the Spirit, you shall live. Now, does God have a right to have a left-hand law and a right-hand spirit? Does God have a right to do that and surprise you after you've eaten, after you've sinned, but before you die? Does He have a right to offer you the right hand when He, under the left hand, has to kill you? And could He substitute for kill you, since He can't break His law, and put Jesus there so that Jesus dies, not for Himself, but for you? Does He have a right to do it through His right hand to put Jesus over here under the law, even though Jesus doesn't belong under the law, but He did it for you because you owed a debt and you couldn't pay and you could not get back? So does He have a right to come down from heaven and redeem you and bring you back to Himself? Does He have a right? He's God. He's the one that made it up in the first place about, don't sin. And He's the one that put the tree there that said, don't sin, and He made it good looking. How many know that sin looks good to a sinner? To a person that's a sinner, sin looks good. When someone does you wrong, it looks good to get mad at them. I mean, normally I wouldn't be mad, but you just made me mad. How many know that all of a sudden that fruit looks good? It's like, this is time for mad. You know, what you just did made me mad. Now, whether it made you or just brought it out of you is irrelevant at this point. Because that's the kind of thing people say, because people know how to justify any sin that they sin. Did you know that just with the passage of time, with no redemption by Jesus or anything else, just the passage of time, I can justify any sin? Just by the passage of time. I could murder someone, commit adultery, have an abortion. I can do anything I want. And just with the passage of time, I can think of ways to justify it, even though I don't even agree with it. Even though I hate people that do that, even though I judge people that do that, even though I condemn people that do it, even though I myself would never do it, but I've done it, and I can still find a way to not only forgive myself, justify it. I can explain it. Even if I don't agree with what I just said, I can still do it. Did you know just with the passage of time, you can forget it? I do not have to remember that every single day of my life. I could actually just kind of eat cookies or something and forget it. Got any more cookies? See, I forgot. I forgot right then that I sinned. But you know, we have that gift, that ability, without Jesus forgiving me, just to simply forget it because time went on. Could be the next morning, could be the next year, could be 10 years later, could be 100 years, it doesn't matter. I can just forget it because time is just, I don't know, just time kind of just washes it away and I've forgotten about it. I'm not thinking about it every day. Now, if you have the Holy Spirit, that's Him. If you have the Holy Spirit, some of you just got it for the first time. If you just have the Holy Spirit, He is a reminder every single day of your life, you are not perfect. It just, like, that's what He does. He turns on the light like that. Do you see what I'm saying? But we're used to darkness, and we're not used to light, so we just as soon not need or have a Holy Spirit. We would rather have an unholy spirit, because then He doesn't convict you. It's like you're already dark, and what's a little more dark when you're already dark? You see what I'm saying? If you had a glass and it was pure and it had no dirt in it and you put a little bit of dirt in it, you could tell right away. But if you had a glass full of mud and you put some dirt in it, you probably couldn't tell. Some of you have such a dirty glass that there's no way you don't even notice because you've learned to justify everything you've ever done. And you did sins when you were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and so on. You have done sins and you're still doing some, and some you even know you're doing them and you even know they're wrong, but still somehow you're functioning fine. Is anybody aware of what I'm saying? And I mean, I don't tell, you know, that is incredible that people be such hypocrites to say, hey, that's wrong when you did it, but when I did it, let me explain. Let me explain why I, because I know why I did it. And it may not be right, but I have an explanation that you don't have. Because I can judge you without hearing your explanation and know what you did was wrong. How can you do that? That's wrong. Paul says, but you who condemn others, do you not do the same sin yourself? Because with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. See my finger pointing? I'm not going to point it at Nick. I'll point it at James. I'm going to point my finger right at James, but there's three fingers pointing back at me. You see that? So take the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye. Y'all see that? But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God saith. God saith. God saith, all have sinned. I don't know where He gets that idea. God must have noticed that we ate of that tree and kept eating, and then we got used to just bearing bad fruit like that. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Wow, that's incredible. That is, woo! That is exciting. Thank you, Jesus. Because I know I have sinned. Even without God telling me, I actually know I've sinned. Because I have my wife. You know, I mean, I don't need God. I got my wife. And she would let me know. Jim, I don't like what you just did. Why? Because you abused me, you misused me, you discounted me, you minimized me, you know, so on and so on and so on and so on. So I don't know why people are sensitive like that. It bothers me when people do it to me, but it doesn't bother me when I do it to people. Is anyone else like that? That could be called a double standard, but I just call that real life. I don't know, it just seems like there's a difference between when you do it and it's obvious, and I can judge you and criticize you, and I'm glad you go to hell for that. But when I do it, for some reason, I want leniency. I want justice for you and mercy for me. I don't know why. I just want it that way. Now, God, look at here. Look at here. Okay, I did do it. But you see, I didn't mean to. How many know that that counts? That counts. You get credit for that. I didn't mean to. And you're not lying right now? No. And you're not lying right now when you said you're not lying? No. Are you sure? No. Because maybe I am. But we get so used to the dirt in the glass that we don't notice when a sin takes place because we're just used to it. And besides, here's another great line. Everybody's doing it. Who hasn't? What, should I be the first? I mean, those are great responses to God. He's very impressed. He writes them all down, of course. No, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Hey, praise God for the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That set me free from the law of sin and death. Do you know that freedom is as old as history? In fact, freedom is natural. Governments don't give it to you. Let me say that again. Freedom is natural, God-given. The minute he says, don't eat of the tree, you're free. The minute he says, don't, he never said that to a frog. Let's say he had a frog tree right here, and he said to the frogs, don't eat of this tree. Well, you see, frogs don't even pay attention to stuff like that because they don't understand English or Hebrew or any language. You know, all they do is just croak, and they never sin. They never sin. No frog will ever go to hell, frog hell, for sinning. That's interesting. No rock will ever fail to be a rock. No cloud. Everything else in creation, animals, plants, inorganic, everything. They don't have to pay. It's only man that has freedom, and he's the only guilty one then. Because they misused their freedom. Instead of keeping freedom, they went into license. They became licentious. They went overboard. Not only did you eat of the tree, you devoured the tree. And then you justified it. And you even said to God, I didn't eat. I didn't eat of the tree. Where is it? I don't know. That was my little granddaughter, Hannah. I don't know how old she is now, but I got too many. I can't think of them all. But anyway, she's 10 or 11 or something. Hannah came to our house one day. Instead of a Christmas tree, being real Christian, we had a manger, a big one, full size, that you could walk inside, you know, right in our house. We didn't have a tree. So, but we put boughs on the roof of the manger and ornaments, and, you know, it was kind of like a tree, but it wasn't a tree, because that's pagan. So we had a Christian manger tree. Anyway, we had a little angel that I'd gotten from Israel in the Holy Land, made out of olive wood. And the angel was beautiful, and I put that up at the top. And then we had a crib underneath that big open space, and in there was Jesus, baby Jesus, and had, you know, lights and stuff. And it was kind of neat, really neat, really Christian. And so, I mean, our family was not pagan Christian, real serious Christian. We're doing the real Christmas story, not the Santa Claus thing. This is a real Christian. So, do you remember that, Dave? And I mean, it was well built. It was beautiful. It was great. Anyway, Hannah came in, and the presents are underneath because it's kind of like an opening underneath where the crib is, kind of up, so the little kids could see it. And she was just, let's say, 3 or 4. I forget what she was, but she was young. She's looking at it, and I remembered, isn't that precious? Hannah is worshiping Jesus. She's just looking at it like that. And I come up alongside her and say, that's the story of Jesus, and tell her, I know, Grandpa. And she knows that story already, so no point in telling her. But still, I'm so impressed. And she looks so angelic and so wonderful and kind. And the next morning, I come downstairs, I just come out of wherever I am. And what happens is the angel is on the ground, and the wings are broken off. The one that I got from Israel, from the Holy Land, from Jesus himself had carved it. That angel. And it's broken and busted. And I say to Hannah, Hannah, look, the angel's wing is broken. Do you know anything about that? No. Oh. Well, somebody, because it was tied up there. I don't know anything about it. So she wasn't guilty sounding, and she sounded innocent. And so I said, well, there was no one here but you and me. You remember last night we were standing here? Mm-hmm. Well, who could have broken it then, since there's just you and me, and I didn't break it? I didn't either. Well, then who could have done it? Jesus. Baby Jesus. Baby Jesus did that. And she walked away. So, you see, if you're a sinner, you can figure out that it's not your fault easily. If baby Jesus did that, I think that was brilliant. That was brilliant. I never did catch her on it. I just let it go. But it's brilliant. But you did break those wings. And it's not the same when you glue them back together, you know. It's not the way Jesus made it over in Jerusalem. That was irreplaceable. Now, God is good. He wants you to know there's no condemnation. Now, freedom is as old as the hills. The minute you're free to eat, you're free not to eat. Isn't that interesting? I'm free to eat or not to eat. But isn't it interesting that even though I'm free to sin or not to sin, I always choose to sin? Now, you say, but Pastor, sometimes I don't sin. Oh, is that when you're a hypocrite? Is that what you're talking about? Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, sometimes I sin. Oh, really? Really? So the Bible really is meaning you don't always sin, but sometimes you sin, and then Jesus saves you from the sometimes sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't say how much they sin. Maybe lesser sin gets lesser punishment, right? So can't I make up the bad with the good? So he makes it real clear. He says, God is good, only God is good. And then just in case you didn't understand the word only, he goes, none is good but God. Now that makes it, does that not make it clear? Does that not, that, I mean, that totally makes sense to me that if God is good, but only God is good, then no one else is good or ever could be good or ever has been good or ever will be good. Is that clear? If none is good but God, he doesn't say none is good right now, but later you will be too. No. There is no good in man. And so all this tree did, all the law did, all the law of Moses did, all any law will ever do is not to show you what to do so you won't do it. It's to show you what you shouldn't do that you did do. Did you hear me? That makes everybody guilty. Everybody has to come before God guilty. You have to say, I did it. Grandpa Jim, I did that. I broke the wings. I didn't mean to. It's irrelevant. You did it. And the law of sin and death is, you sin, you die. Well, you can tell, I don't want to do that. And God is better than me. I don't want to hurt my granddaughter. And God's even better than that. I wanted to choke her, but I didn't want to hurt her. No, I didn't want to choke her. It was a stupid little thing that I don't think Jesus even made that thing. A granddaughter is much more important. Now, if none of us are good, and we've all sinned, and yet he doesn't want you to have condemnation, but you're going to have it anyway, because once you sin, it's unchangeable. It's just natural. That's the law of sin and death. He is the one that comes and redeems us by saying, I'll go on this cross over here, another tree. I'll call this the tree of death. No, I'll call this the tree of life for you, death for me. I'll change you. I'll take your death. You take my life. That's a good tree. That's a tree that walks out of the Garden of Eden, walks out into the wilderness where we are, walks into our lives and said, what I just did there was an exchange for what you did. I paid, I covered. Now, how many know that when he covers your guilt, he doesn't remove it? He just covers it. And he said, your guilt is now covered. I've paid for it. It's taken care of. Don't feel condemned or guilty anymore. But you still feel guilty, even though he said you're not. I count you as righteous, but I know I'm not. And even without God and his law and his word, I would know just naturally that there are certain things you're not supposed to do. For example, if you were a cannibal living in Dallas, did you know that people are destructive over there? I mean, they devour one another. But anyway, I'm not talking about that. But let's say you lived in Papua New Guinea, and you were a cannibal. Did you know that when a cannibal eats another person, they actually by nature know it's wrong, but because the tribe justifies it and says it's good before breakfast to eat one of the neighbors, then they justify it even though they know it's wrong. And how do we know that? Because when they become Christians, they break and cry and say, I can remember all the people that I ate, and the guilt was still on them. These are real stories. And if you've ever done anything wrong in your life that you knew was wrong, not because the Bible said so, just naturally, just know it's not right. It wasn't right. What I said to my wife, that was wrong. What I said to my children, that was wrong. What I did to myself, that was wrong. That I ate too much ice cream, that was wrong. And so on. You know, without God, without any Holy Spirit, you just know some things are wrong and there's guilt on you. Did you know that most people live with a kind of a quiet desperation of guilt? And that everything they do in life is a guilt reduction technique to lower the guilt. Did you know that? Did you know that? I mean, all of life, for all the people that are out there in the world, live with guilt, terror, fear. And even though they don't display it, it doesn't mean it's not moving them and motivating them. Are you aware of that? It's a kind of a natural guilt that people have, a natural self-hatred. Did you know that people have that by nature? Just naturally, they hate themselves. Now, the more they live, the more the hatred increases, because little kids hardly have any, like Hannah. But the older you get, you begin to do things deliberately, like when you're 11. Has anybody ever met an 11-year-old? Or 11 and a half, even better. And all of a sudden, that 11 and a half-year-old, did somebody just sin? That 11 and a half-year-old will come home and swear. And let's assume it's a boy. So today, even girls do it, but let's assume it's a boy. And he says a swear word, and you are a parent, and this happened to us, you are a parent, and you go, whoa, 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 where'd you get that word? We don't even talk like that. And they go like this, I don't know. You don't know? Because they don't know, and they all say that. I don't know. Well, we don't talk like that. And they just kind of go like that. They don't say, I'll never say that again. What they would say, if they could say it, would be, I won't do that in your presence anymore for at least another 10 minutes. I'm not going to do it. Do y'all understand? There's something in us that happens hormonally at 11 or 12 or 13, somewhere in there, which makes us now laugh at things that are tragic, which I didn't do when I was 10. And you know, I just seem to do things that I'm not supposed to do. I think it comes with pimples. I think it comes with acne. It just happens. Did you know that? Are you all aware of that? There's just something that happens when you get to a certain age that you just start doing things you never did before and saying things and noticing things like girls. I remember when I started wearing the same color socks. You knew something had happened. Because prior to that, you know, you don't care. You don't think about it. But all of a sudden, you begin to notice stuff like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So sinning is natural, but when you have Christianity tied to it, or Judaism, or some kind of religion, it becomes even more fierce, especially if you're going to go to hell because you did it. Now, thank God I didn't have a religious background. I didn't have any religious or moral training when I was little, because of the lack of fathers around. And my mother always worked, and my aunt worked, and my grandmother. So really, nobody was watching me. And so I didn't have a lot of guilt. In fact, I don't remember having any. I don't remember having any guilt. Maybe I had it, but I don't remember it. And so I could just do anything I wanted to do. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that leads to happiness? Did you know if you can do anything you want to do anytime you want to do it, with nobody telling you what to do or not to do, you're happy? Well, it doesn't produce happiness. That's something very strange, that most people feel if they don't get to do what they want to do, they're unhappy. And that's true. But what if you get to do what you want to do, are you then happy? That's not true. And one way you find out is to do what you didn't supposed to do, and then you find out, I just did what I wanted to do, but it didn't make me happy. I married the man that wasn't at all perfect, wasn't even ready for marriage, but I married him thinking my love would change him, And I found out it wouldn't. And he is a scoundrel. He is not reliable. He doesn't even communicate. I can't even control him. Has anyone ever discovered anything like that? You know, just that men are uncontrollable. I know that's true of you, Tommy. I do. I know that's true. I have the spirit of discernment. I have the spirit of discernment. But I think it's also true of you, Nick. You're very hard to control. Judy has tried desperately, but she has failed miserably. Because Nick is strong. Don't give in. Don't give in, Nick. He's strong. You know what? You cannot stop sinning. And you cannot stop not eating of that tree. You can tell yourself, I don't believe in eating of the tree, but you'll still eat of it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let's see a show of hands so I can go on. Because that was just the first and second verse. Not even my message. We haven't even gotten to the message. But I just thought that'd be a good introduction. Freedom. Christ has set you free. In the first century of the church, they were free. So, from the time of Jesus until the end of the century, which is from 30 AD until 99 AD, that first century, the Christian church was persecuted, but basically it was just ignored. But whenever someone like Nero saw the Christians and wanted to blame someone for the sins, they picked on a group that couldn't fight back. And Christians not only were small and insignificant, not one of the major religions by any means, Christianity didn't believe in defending itself. It just believed in forgiveness and love. So he would tie Christians up in his garden at night and wrap rags around them and pour oil on them and then light them up to keep his garden lit because they didn't have those little things we got today that you plug in. So they just had Christians lighting up. And you know what the Christians did instead of crying and yelling and screaming? You know what the Christians did? They sang hymns to God as they were being burned by Nero, the evil emperor. But Christians didn't at all get discouraged. They actually rejoiced that they could suffer with Jesus. So the early church was free to suffer. Isn't that exciting? Would you like to be free to suffer? I didn't have to add that latter part. I could just say, do you want to be free? The only thing the founders of America and the only thing the founders of Texas were interested in, one thing and one thing only, free or slave. They said, let's go free. Let's be free. We don't want to be subject to Santa Anna. We don't want to be subject to lawlessness. Tyrants, any more than the American founders wanted to be subject to King George and the English Parliament. Why? Because in the 17th century, how many know what 17th means? If I say 17th century, what's the year? 1600s. That always messed me up when I was a little kid. How come 17 isn't 17? Seems wrong. That doesn't make any sense. But there's a lot of things in life that don't make sense. So 1700s means 1600s. 1700s means 18th century and so on. Well, before the founders in the 18th century, 1700s, there were the 1600s. And before that, there were the 1500s, which was the 16th century. Did you all follow that? Now, I was slower than you are because most of you caught on right away. But I could never get that thing clear. Even to this day, I still have to think. 17 minus 1, 16. I do. I just can't remember that. It's so stupid. That's like the left hand from the right hand. I always have to think, right. Get it clear. Is anyone else stupid like I am? So anyway, what happened was the Catholic Church used to run everything. And then it made it easy. Everybody was subject to the Pope. Kings were subject. Church was subject. Souls were subject. Bodies were subject. Everything was subject. So that makes it easy. How many know that makes it easy? Make a unified Europe. unified world, Pope overall. Well, in the 16th century, Martin Luther discovered the gospel. So 16th century, big change took place that all of a sudden the monopoly was broken. All of a sudden, God was no longer behind the Pope. So now here you had a Pope over everything, and the emperor was fighting with him. He wanted to be over everything, including over the Pope. But the Pope wanted to be over the emperor. So they were always fighting back and forth to see who'd be the big guy. But then some foolish person discovered the Bible, Martin Luther, and he said, wasn't the first one to say it, he was the first one to say it as noisily as he did, I don't think there's any Pope in the Bible, and I don't think emperor is what God's into. I think that belongs to this world, civil, and this belongs to this world, religious, and they should be separated, and both of them should be reduced. And I think the people should be in charge, and all political power should reside in the people. Not the people individually, but the people in aggregate. So aggregated people, we the people. That's the we. The we is the aggregate. We the people, meaning all the people in one body, underneath God, underneath his Bible. So the Pope said, well, we don't believe in the Bible as the last word on everything, because the Bible can be interpreted in many ways. So once they overthrew the Pope, then the emperor was free to conquer all the kings that were under him. So all the bishops suddenly become free under him, and some become Lutheran, some become Presbyterian, some become Anglican, and some become really weird stuff, like Baptists. Baptists, that was a weird group. Everybody agreed. Even these guys didn't like those guys. So if you were a Baptist, or worse, a Quaker, that was really weird. And there were a lot of others, and they called them dissidents. Dissidents. So they disagreed not only with the Pope, they all hated the Pope, but now they also hated the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, and the Lutherans, because they had established state churches. Okay, this is 16th century. State churches established by law. Whereas this group said, I think churches should be free. So in the 16th century, the first thing that was restored, 16th, Martin Luther, was let's have pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. No more works. You're not saved by works, because there's no condemnation. You are saved by faith alone. Sola fide. Sola gratia. Only faith. Only grace. Sola scriptura. Only the scripture. Only meant no pope. No intermediary. Nobody between God and man. Now, soli deo gloria. Latin for all to the glory of God. In other words, God's not behind popes. There are no popes in the Bible. Jesus is the only high priest. So there are no popes. And not only that, that sets men free. Now, freedom is a Greek word that says eleutheria. Okay? What does it mean? It means your donkey's tied up at a tree and you loose it. You untie it and let it go free. So the donkey then runs off into the pasture. Or it means you owe something and you forgive the debt and you set the person free. Or it means you sold a house, have a mortgage, and you want to redeem it or pay it off so you get it back, so you free yourself, your title is yours again, and it's free and clear. So free means set loose from someone else. Take it for yourself, free. Now, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now remember, we just learned of the law of sin and death. If the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, loosed me, set me free. So God wants you, as the founders of this state and as the founders of America discovered, let's be free under God. So freedom under God is real freedom, whereas freedom under man is eventually slavery, or even freedom under your own self. you will eventually end up being a slave of all kinds of sin. How many know that when you run your own life, when you govern yourself, let's say you're 18 and you're on your own, or you're 21, when you start to run your own life, you actually discover that you don't run your own life. Yes, you don't have your parents watching over you. You don't even have school marms like we had watching over you. But you still have other things like alcohol controlling you, drugs controlling you, the crowd I'm with controlling you. You have all kinds of things controlling you. As a matter of fact, another thing you find, you have to drive on a certain side of the road, even though you're 18. Isn't that amazing? They don't want you driving on lawns. That I don't know why they have those kind of rules. So you have, instead of being free, you're actually more bound than ever. And yet you're completely free from your parents. But you're not free at all. How many have discovered that little truth? That though you think you're free, you're actually a slave. You are not free at all. In fact, the only way you can get free is to come under the strongest government possible. It's the only way you can get free. God's holy government. Isn't that amazing? If the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, you shall be free indeed. Only when you become a slave of God are you free from man, free from the devil, free from yourself, free from everything. Has anyone learned that? The more laws you come under, so I always taught David and our kids is, look, you can be free on your own. David didn't ask for it, but the girls were really pushy on that. Is, Dad, I'm mature. You're only 14. I'm a girl. I'm ready. I mean, no girls grow up before boys. It's harder for guys to grow up. Maybe 52 or something like that. It's just harder. Guys, I don't know if anyone's noticed that. It's just hard. But anyway. But girls are quicker. And so I don't remember David ever saying, you know, let me go free, because as far as I know, you were always free. But anyway, I don't remember. But the girls, we definitely tried to restrict them and hold them under the law. You know, all kinds of laws, like couldn't watch commercials, can't wear mascara, you know, stuff like that. No dating, stuff like that. How many know that the girls wanted to rebel? And so they wanted to break free at an earlier age, but you know what you discover when you do that? Dad was right. So I made him a bargain. Okay, here's the deal. You're now 14, 18, whatever you are, and you can have as much freedom as you will use to do what I would have had you do if I were not letting you be free. And when you can do what I want you to do freely, then I won't tell you what to do. What do you think of that? How many know that is logical, but not necessarily practical? But it was logical. So I laid that before them. Of course, they didn't argue with it. It was meaningless. It's just meaningless. Because they could agree to it, but they still wanted to wear mascara and date and hold hands and so on. And so I told them, you can't do it. No, that is out. Now, I'm very fierce. I don't look fierce, but I'm very fierce. I'm actually fierce, but I don't look fierce. But you cannot do, because I have to obey God, you're going to obey God till you're out of the house. So at 21 or whatever, you can officially get out. But if you showed a lot of maturity, you could get out a little earlier. Well, Kara's the first one. She got out early, and it was neat. Now, I can't tell you the story because this tape might go to her. So, Kara, I'm not going to tell him. Not going to tell him. But she wanted to, you know, follow God, which meant not exactly do what I wanted. But anyway, because I taught her, you know, look, if Dad says something and it's not right, follow God. So somehow she figured that out. Dad, God has told me to wear mascara. And he said, I was stuck then. Well, what do you mean God has told you to wear mascara? Yes, he has. Well, I'm going to pray. I'm going to see if God spoke to you or the devil spoke to you. Because it could be the devil might have spoke to you. So I come back and I say, God has told me you didn't hear him, you heard the devil. Dad, pray again. You didn't hear God. You say, I didn't hear God? I say, you didn't hear God. Okay, we'll both go back and we'll hear again. And so we both came back and we both still had the same idea. I just can't believe she didn't see it the way I saw it. Isn't that amazing? And she couldn't believe that I wasn't hearing the real Jesus. I was just hearing what I wanted as a father. Anyway, it's a neat story, but I can't tell it because she's going to hear this sermon. And then I'll get it. Okay. So freedom is only freedom to do what's right. It's never freedom to do what's wrong. But only God who is good knows what's right. And only God who is good knows what's wrong. Isn't that interesting? But we like the idea of freedom, meaning I define what's right and wrong. I know what's right for me at 14. I know what's right for me at 37. I know what's right for me at 82. Do you? You really know what's right? You really know what's wrong? You see, this tree said, don't ever get the knowledge of good and evil apart from asking God himself. Don't eat of this tree and be independent of me. So, the founders were wrestling with all this when they thought about it. If whatever way we go doesn't seem to be working, kings, when they rule, that doesn't work. Remember that was King James the First, 1604. Elizabeth dies, James takes over, King James Bible, 1611. Then, following that, his brother, Charles, or his son, sorry, his Charles. Charles the First, and he believes, unlike his dad, he believes that kings are absolutely above the people. Whereas his dad believed he was, but you're not supposed to say so, so he just pretended like the parliament counted. But since the parliament often went against him and had the money, he got mad at the parliament and just stopped it. And then he didn't have any money. How many know that'll reduce a king quick? That'll reduce a president quick when there's no money. When you can't spend somebody else's money, pretty soon you can't make policies because it's fruitless, because there's no energy to pay the people. Even the people that go out and make you pay, the IRS, for example, you got to pay them. Did you know it costs $2,000 an hour? It's probably more than that now, but it costs $2,000 an hour to prosecute your case. So you have to owe more than $2,000 or they can't even afford to give it an hour. So if your bill is lower than that, I shouldn't be telling you this, they don't do anything because they can't afford to, because they have to pay those agents that much. Of course, the agent doesn't get it. I don't know. It's a little tricky thing there. But at any rate, so unless you owe $100,000, then that's worth, you know, a certain amount of hours to try to get it. So they'll spend only so many hours, and after that, they won't. Isn't that something? Isn't that interesting? I thought it was interesting. God wants you to be free to do what? To obey him. To obey him. But wait a minute, Pastor. Can we obey God? No. So what are you saying? Okay, I'll say it differently. God wants you to be free to trust him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. You got that? It's a little song that little kids learn. Unless you trust somebody, you won't obey them. So I saw that with my kids. I saw, wow, if they don't trust me, they're not going to obey. They're not going to obey unless they trust me, unless, you know, I convince them that doing what I say is for their good, and they'll be blessed by it. How many of you know that's the only time you'd ever trust somebody is if you thought that they were out to help you, bless you, not to hurt you, take from you, reduce you. So that's the way God is. God is good and God is great. That's why we trust him. Now, let's say you were trusting Jesus because you sinned and you were trusting Jesus to forgive all your sins. Has anybody here ever done that? You sinned, you ate of the tree, you did all kinds of wrong things. By the way, the tree has fruits on it. So the sins are the fruits, and the tree is you. You're the tree that produced those fruits. So in order to stop the fruit bearing, you have to cut the tree down. The axe has to be laid to the root of the tree, cut it down. Otherwise, you keep bearing evil fruit if you're an evil tree. So the only way to make an evil tree good is cut it down. That's kind of a harsh treatment. How many know that you are an evil tree? How many are well aware of it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, very good. We'll go on to the next point. Now, if you cut that tree down, you won't be a tree. So there's no incentive of you to ever kill the tree. Now, a few fruits you might give up. God, okay, which fruit would you like today? Okay, all right, I'll give you that one. But I still have the right, being the tree, to bear that fruit tomorrow when you're not looking. He only comes around, you know, at certain hours of the day. How many know that at night, God can hardly see? If you do your sins in the dark and you hide them and cover them, he can't even see those, especially if they're secret on the inside. How many know that all your secret sins, he doesn't even see them? Well, he says he does, but I don't know that he does. So I tend to do mine at night when he can't see. Has anybody else ever done that? I tend to do my best sins when no one's looking, rather than do them right out in the open. Is anyone like me? Yes, we're all like that. It says in the Bible that he who comes to light is not afraid of the light because he knows his deeds are good. But if your deeds are evil, you don't want to come to the light. So that's the way it is. Rather hide them. So anyway, God, being a light bulb, he can spot your sins a mile away, 2 miles. He can see inside of you, outside of you, up behind you, inside. He can see spirit, soul, body. Not only that, before he even made you, he already knew everything you were going to think, say, and do. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's God. I don't think Hindu gods can do that. They don't even know how the world started. Did you know that none of the other gods in the world know how the world began? Like the Persians think it started with an egg. That is so stupid, only because I'm a Christian. And I believe it started with God speaking, but they believe it was an egg. And the Chinese thought it was with a turtle back. So the back of a turtle is how the whole thing started. That's just so stupid to me, because I'm a Christian. But how do I know I'm right and they're wrong? Well, I'll tell you how I know. And I do know. How do I know that I'm right and they're wrong? Here's why. Because none of their gods can tell you how it ends. Even if they guess how it began, tell me how it ends. Then I'll know you're a real God. Tell me the end from the beginning. Only our God can tell you how it's going to end. Now, is that true? You haven't been there. You haven't been at the end. How do you know how it's going to end? I say I do. Why? I read the Bible. How do you know the Bible's true? It's my interpretation. Maybe that's just your opinion. You see how God is having trouble? You can see how God is having a real conundrum, a problem. He's probably upstairs puzzling over it. I wonder if I'll win. No, God knows everything, or he's not God. So he knows the end from the beginning. And he knew me before I was born, before you were born. He already knew how the whole world would work out, and he said, perfect. That's the way I want it. He knew I would sin. He knew I would then justify my sin. He knew then I would become a Christian, but not trust him as Lord. I would believe him for my Savior to forgive my sins, but I wouldn't trust him as my Lord to change my tree. Why? Because he wanted to be Lord, and I wanted to be Lord. That's the tree. You want to be Lord? Yes, because if I'm Lord, I can do what I want to do. So you want Jesus to forgive you when you're Lord and you sin, but you don't want him to stop you from being the Lord of yourself. You want to be your own Lord. Yes, exactly like my kids. Exactly like every other rebel that's ever lived on the face of the earth. I want to be God. That's all. I'm not asking for a lot. I just want to be God. That's all I've ever wanted. I just want everything I want. That's it. That's all. Does that make sense, Polly? Are you like that? Not now. You're too No. You don't still want to sin anymore. You're too.
Oh, I especially needed it today.
You did. Amen. She is actually a very gifted sinner. Very gifted. She's had lots of practice. Are you 100?
Not yet.
No. 100 years of sinning, almost. No. You see, sin doesn't go away just because you're 100. Sin is just me caring about myself rather than totally trusting God, but I know Polly does. Polly has learned to trust in God, not just at 80 or 70 or 60 or 50. How long have we known each other? Long time. 16. Yeah. She's joking. So, we've known each other for a long time and our whole family. But, you see, God knows everything about everything about everything, and He knows how it comes out. And here's the whole thing. After you've sinned, not if you sin, when you sin, after you've sinned, it isn't the sin that bothers God. It's the tree that made the sin that He wants to tear down, but He won't tear it down unless you agree to let Him tear it down. How many don't want Him to tear it down? How many want to have God tear down yourself, your selfish self? Take care of yourself, lord it over yourself, self. You know why? If anybody's raising your hand, I know why you are. You're either a liar, which is possible, or you've had a lot of experience with how stupid you are and how ignorant you are that you didn't know what you were doing when you were doing what you were doing. And that works good. That's a good way. Even without God, you could learn that all on your own, that you don't know what you're doing. You're not smart, you're not good, and you're not strong. You're impotent, ignorant. Ignorant. You want to say that? I'm ignorant. Yeah. I am impotent. I can do nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's quite devastating. Nothing. That means everything that you do is just vanity. It's nothing. And when you get at the end of your life, you think about that. Wow, what have I done? What did I accomplish? Who did I really get to touch or know or contact with or what was all that? You know, some people despair of what they've done. They look at their lives. I've done this many times. You look at your life and you think, what have you made of yourself? You know, you're a mess. You should have been further along. Does anybody like me, I have a vivid imagination that I could be something? You know what I mean? I mean, you're like potential. You have a lot of potential. And the only problem is people are not aware of your greatness, but it's going to come out one of these days. What if it doesn't ever come out? Does anybody notice that it's not coming? But you know, your game doesn't show how really good you are. Just the score never really reflects that. I'm a lot better than what my score looks like. Well, you know, God doesn't have a lot of confidence in you. He has no confidence in you. God thinks all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God wants you to relax. I know you sinned. All I want you to do is stop lying about it. All I want you to do is come clean on it. I am worthless. Does anyone want to say that? I am worthless apart from Him. In Him, I can do all things. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. In Him, I can do all things. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. So that's His antidote to eating of this tree, is go and eat of this tree. Because if you eat of this tree, He'll forgive you all your sins. And then, if you want, it's an option, no force. If you want, you can ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians don't. They feel, hey, you know what? It's just enough to sin, get forgiven, and then keep sinning and keep getting forgiven and keep sinning and keep getting forgiven. That's it. That's what they want, is it's too much work to try to not sin. Oh, I know why. Because you feel you're condemned for your sin. You're not condemned, He forgives you. I know that. Well, then why do you keep sinning? I don't know that. I don't know why I do. I weak, I guess. Ah. You know that? No, but yes. How many of the people are mixed up? Did you ever meet anyone like that really doesn't know what they really are? You've ever met anyone like that? Kind of a contradiction to themselves. For example, I don't believe in what you're doing, but when I do it, I don't believe in it, but I'm doing it. But that's kind of funny. Why do we do what we don't want to do and we don't do what we want to do? And how do we know we really want to do it if we don't really do what we wanted to do when maybe we didn't? How do you know who you are? Who are you? Well, the Bible has the answer. Even though he's forgiven all your sins, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Did you know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you could come over everything? You come over Satan, it's over yourself, over other people's sin. You could overcome everything, but if you do it on your own, you will not. You'll only do it as long as it pays you, as long as it looks good to you. But the minute you don't see that it looks good to you, you will run, you will rebel, you will go back on your own. Has anyone discovered that? You'll fall back into license or legalism. Even though you believe in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and everything's going good for you, the minute something stops going good for you and a little suffering is going to take place and you're going to actually see the depth of your sin, you'll run away from God again. God, it's too much. God, I can't take it. I can take a lot, but not that. How many of you can't bargain with God? God is just not a real bargainer. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know you couldn't take it. You see, God only has one thought in mind when he gets you forgiven like this. Jim, come on into the holy place. I want to kill you. That's the only thought he has in mind. I would like to kill your tree. I want to cut your tree down. Oh, well, I have afterward. Nothing. You'll have nothing but me. That's it? How many know that insults God? All you're going to have is me. If, with Christ Jesus, he freely gives you all things. Did you know if you seek first the kingdom of God, he'll give you everything else? If you seek first the kingdom of God, he'll give you. You don't earn it. He'll just give you everything else. Isn't that amazing? If you seek first, then there isn't anything second. Because he'll just give you everything else. Isn't that amazing? What if I seek politics first? Let's clean up political order. How many know that could be difficult, but let's do it. It won't work. Okay, well, let's solve the economic problem. That's not going to work either. Okay, well, let's solve the social problem. We'll all get together. We'll all love one another. We'll all have understanding, and we'll all go green. How many know you cannot solve any of these problems? There's only one you can solve, the one he told you to solve. Let judgment begin in the household of God. Oh, so you're not even after the political. You're not even after the economic. You're not even after the social. You just give me those. All you want from the bride is just to be a bride? No condemnation? Number two, don't ever make an effort to clean yourself up. How many made those two sins already? One, you sinned and then you felt guilty. Wrong, said no condemnation. No guilt, no condemnation. Nope, you did wrong. Number two, don't change. Do not change. Because if you feel guilty, you've just replaced Jesus on the cross. And if you change, you just replace the Holy Spirit. Now you have neither the Father, nor the Son, nor the Holy Spirit. That's why he doesn't want you to do anything or feel guilty, because he's already done everything. He created you, the Holy Father. He redeemed you, the merciful Son. And he empowers you, the all-powerful, wise, and wonderful Holy Spirit, who takes the Father and the Son and transforms you into their likeness and image. Isn't that amazing? That's all free. Free, 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 free. So God wants you free. In the 17th century, they never heard of such a thought as freedom. To them, it just simply meant the Anglican Church was established in Virginia. We will tolerate Presbyterians, but we will not tolerate Baptists. So they would jail a Baptist, and if he came back again, take all his stuff and kick him out of the thing, and if he came back again, kill him. Isn't that amazing? Now that's Christianity. That's Christianity in action. How many know that's not exactly freedom? Article 1:6 of the Texas Constitution says this: every man has a natural, it's given to you by nature, an indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Every man. So that means government cannot take away that freedom, because you have a natural and indefeasible right. If I have a right, I have a freedom to exercise that right. Not only that, it goes on and it talks about the mode of worship that you perform. is your own. Government cannot even make a law like that. They can't stop you. They can't help you. They can't do anything. All the problems in this world are not government. The problems in this world is all the church. The church is either a bride or a harlot. If it's a bride, she hath no spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. She's lovely, pure white, no sin. If she's a harlot, she has spots and wrinkles and doesn't care. So, those are the only two possibilities. So today, the church should be spotless, crying out, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Or the Jewish people could cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. No, it's not going to come back because we're not ready. We are not pure. I can look at three or four of you. I can tell right away we're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. Because even if we have one flaw, one problem, we're out. Because remember, you can't eat of the tree at all. So under that rule, if he's only coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, who's going to be ready? The bride hath made herself not ready. She hasn't ironed out with pressure and heat all of her wrinkles. She hasn't used all that bleach and acid to get rid of all of her spots, so she still doesn't look perfect. How many know the church is not perfect? Church is not perfect. 17th century, 16th century, 15th, 14th, I don't care where you go, the church still to this day is not perfect. But one thing, in the 16th century, pure doctrine was restored. I wrote that on the board. Number two, 17th century, pure life or holy life. In other words, if I believe something, I should also be living it. Number three, free churches, 18th century. It happens in this century, 18th, that we're talking about now. That's when the churches, for the first time, became free. Where? In Germany? Never. In England? Never. In France? Never. Italy? Never. China? Never. No church anywhere in the world was free. America was the first one to decide, let's just leave the church alone, untie it, let it loose, and go on its own. No more church and state union. Separate them. Leave them alone. Separate them totally from government control, government handling, government, you know, help outs. No, no, just leave them alone. Don't be for them. Don't be against them. Don't be anything. God will take care of them. If the bride belongs to God, let God defend her. Let God supply her. Let God maintain her. Let God be God. But, you know, there are a lot of people in the churches that want benefits that God doesn't give you because you don't know him. You see, he might be spanking you when you wanted to be made wealthy, healthy, but he wanted to discipline you. How many know that I hate it when God decides? I just hate that. God, just one time, do it my way. I'm not completely stupid. Just one time, because I'm not that stupid. I do know what's right. And I believe if everybody do the way I say, I believe it'd be a better world. Just do it my way. How many know God will not negotiate that? He's not going to do it. He's just not going to do it. Look, God, see how I've done my family. Did I not do a good job there? That's your family? Okay, well, let's not look at that. All right, let's look at the church. You want to brag on that? No, let's not look at that. What should you look at? There's nothing to look at because I have made a mess of everything. I have a gift of making a mess of everything. Does anyone else have that gift? It's just, is it kind of a natural gift? And I can do it with pride. I can do it with fear. I mean, I just can do it in just whatever way. And God just is not impressed. He's just never impressed. You know why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. He wants to do it all of it. He doesn't want you to feel guilty about your sinning because it humbles you to not feel guilty about doing bad. You see, some people do bad and they don't feel guilty, and other people do bad and they feel guilty. Wouldn't it be better to feel guilty after you've done bad than just to be like that other person that did wrong and they didn't even feel bad? I mean, you can see there's a difference. God doesn't. God doesn't want you to feel bad. It's a sin to feel bad after you've sinned. It's not a sin to go to Jesus and say, What I did was wrong and I deserve nothing, but you've made a promise. I'm taking it. You said you covered me. You said your blood paid for me. I'm taking it. And I'm going to laugh and I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to dance and I'm going to sing, even though I don't deserve it. How many know you're cheap like I am? How many? You're cheap like I am. Yeah, because you know what? So it was expensive. You can't pay. Who cares what it costs? You can't pay whatever the cost is. And Jesus already did it, and God already said, paid in full. It's over with. I don't want anything more now. I don't want you to be good. I don't want you to be good. You're not good, but I don't want you to be good. I've already said all your goodness is already in the bank. That's not a matter of obedience. That's a matter of belief. Do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus really paid for all my sins and now I don't have to pay? Gee, I think I'll take advantage of that. I'll keep sinning. That would show foolishness on your part. But hey, leave it to me. I could do it foolishly. Hey, you know what, God? If you really forgave all my sins and you don't want me to do any changing, and you're apparently real slow about it, what if I just sin? Because I'm good at it. I'm a natural at it. And now I don't have to feel guilty about it. It's a wonderful arrangement. And God says, no, that's not my arrangement. I want you to be perfect. Don't you know me? Yes, I know you exactly. I want you to be perfect. I want you to be perfect. I don't want you to be perfect. I want, did you see the little change there? I want you to be perfect. I don't want you to be perfect. I don't want you to do it. I just want to give it to you as a free gift. How many know that you cannot save yourself? You cannot create yourself? You cannot transform yourself? You cannot get guidance, wisdom? You can't do anything on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So God wants to do it all and then just give it to you as a free gift. Does anyone believe that? That if I did nothing but seek God only, who's good, and loved Him, thanked Him, praised Him, adored Him, worshipped Him, wasted my life just to know God, that He'd take care of everything else. Does anyone believe that? That is dumb. That is dumb. That is really dumb. You could just do all that and then sit and do nothing and nothing would happen. Did you know there are people that have done that? They've just sought God. But you see, they're actually doing something. They're seeking God as though that would count. You have to be good for nothing. And a lot of you are. You don't have to do anything. It's already been done. You just don't believe that God is good. You do not believe that God is good. And you also don't believe that you can't do anything. You've got to know that you cannot do anything to please God. How can you do something to please God when He's already pleased? There's nothing you can do because He's already happy with you. Not mad at you. He already killed Jesus. It's over. Jesus has got the spanking. You didn't get one. It's done. It's just, we don't believe that. Oh, we believe it. We say we believe it, but you don't really believe it. You actually don't believe. You really still have pride in you that says, I still want to do something. I still want to prove that I'm worthy. At least I want to prove that I'm thankful, I'm grateful. It won't work. This is why the church has never gotten it together, and that's why government can never get it together. Economic people will still survive, by the way. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. The fact that, you know, a few people have a lot of money doesn't mean anything. It'll all be taken from them. Don't be concerned about the economy. Judgment begins in the household of God, not in the economy, nor in the political arena, nor in the social arena. Don't worry about the, you know, this community doing that and that little special interest group doing this and that. Don't worry about all that. Just seek first the kingdom. God said, I'll give you everything else. You either believe Him or you don't. If you don't, you don't. He's not mad at you. If you don't, just say it. God, I don't believe that. I trust you for my forgiveness of sin. I don't trust you to run my life on a daily basis. I still want to control. Is there anyone like me? Just, you know, stubborn beyond measure. Is there anyone stubborn like I am? Even though I know I can't do anything, I still want to do some things. I know I'm going to do it. I might as well just come out clean and tell Him. God, you know I'm going to sin. How many sin on a daily basis? You're on the one-a-day plan. Is anybody on the one-a-day plan? Every day you do your sin and then you're not allowed anymore. But, you know, or some of you are on a once-a-month plan. Is anyone on a once-a-month plan? Sin once a month. No. You know what? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God wants you to receive from Him all blessing. And He's already done it all. You will never perfect yourself. God will. You will never save yourself. God will. You will never accomplish anything. God will. He wants all the glory. And when you give him all the glory, he will give you all the glory. When you give him all the glory, he will give you all the glory. When you give him all the glory, it, whatever you've surrendered to him, he will give you back in this life before he comes back again 100-fold. That's what he said. He's either a liar or he's told the truth. Why don't you try him? You know, in marriage, if you will love your wife as Christ loved the church, you know what'll happen? Your wife will love you back. But you can't do it as a trick. You actually have to be dead to yourself. So you can't arrange it with your wife. You have to arrange it with God. God, from now on, I'm going to love my wife as you would love her. I will love her as you. He doesn't need anything from me, but he wants to direct it to her. And insofar as you can rule your own household, insofar as you're just your own marriage, if you could just take care of your marriage, how many know that's a chore? That's a big thing. But if you could just do that, well, you can't. But all right, then don't do it. Believe it. What if God said, I've already done it? In heaven, everything is done the minute that God says it, it's done. The minute he thinks it, it's over. How many know that in heaven there's no time or space? It's only on earth that there's a gap there, and you thought it was on you, but it's not on you. That's the whole thing he was trying to teach you when he said, don't eat the tree, and you did. Then he showed you Jesus, forgave you. And then immediately he gave you the Holy Spirit, but you threw it away. Okay, you missed everything he did. He did all of that for you just so he could love you. And you know, in these last days, this is so funny. In these last days, he's going to restore everything. Pure doctrine, pure life, a pure church, a international gospel that goes throughout the whole world. He'll help reap the whole world. If he doesn't, he's a liar. He's telling the end from the beginning. He said all this stuff a long time ago. It's all in the Bible. Not only that, a church that is structured properly for justification, sanctification, and glorification. No church is today. But if it were, he has to do it. He has to do all of this. And then pure worship. Now, if God can do that, he is truly God. Where is the God that has that Pentecostal power that could transform? It's not the Pentecostal church. It's not the charismatic movement. All of those movements, whether it's Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal, charismatic, new church, doesn't matter what it is, they'll all fail. Every one of them is going to fail. Why? Because God won't fail. He will accomplish everything they were meant to accomplish, but they're going to have to say, we didn't do it. Because they want credit. Do you know that when people do something, they want the credit for it? That's where God said, no, you're not only guilty, don't have any condemnation though, but I don't want you to do anything. I want to do it. I just want to give it to you. Just come before me clean, naked. Just admit it. I don't know how to be a father. I don't know how to be a mother. I don't know how to be a pastor. I don't know how to be a child. I don't know how to be president of the United States. I don't know how to do anything. If you'll do that, King Solomon did. He just said, Lord, I don't know how to walk in and out before your people. Everybody needs to say that to God on a daily basis. God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. It's all God's ever wanted. I'll just mess everything up. Whatever it is in life, I'll mess it up. Now, let me close with this. Are you happy? Is everybody happy? Jesus saved you, created you, redeemed you, Holy Spirit's transforming you. Are you totally happy? I mean, totally. I mean, 100%. Who's totally 100% happy? Okay. Is that by faith, or is that something you actually feel and, you know, you see it and you know, your husband sees it and everybody sees it? Which is it? Faith. That's pitiful. That's pitiful. That's just faith. No, I mean somebody who really has it. I mean really, really has it. No. Faith is all you need. Do you know if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you'd see all the rest? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that funny? All you have to have is faith. God. I don't have any faith in me. I have faith in you. Faith is in a promise. It's in a word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So faith comes. You're just passive. You don't do anything. You let him do it all and just give you everything. So Father's good pleasure, David, to give you the kingdom. That's not his good pleasure because you're a sinner. He won't give it to you. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if he has to change you and forgive you and alter you and transform you and chop your tree down, then let him do it. How many know you can't do it anyway? You don't even think of it. You don't even know what good and evil is. But God does, and he wants all good for you today. Who got a hold of this today? Who got set free? All right. Well, praise God. Oh, you did? Yeah. Praise God. Did you? Who else? Who else? Three. That's great. A church of three. Awesome. I'm telling you, that is awesome. It's a lot more than I had last week. Yeah, that's three times as much. Did you know that all things are working together for your good? Everything's going our way. I don't want you to be discouraged by the world you're looking at. Everything is going our way. He's not even working out there. He's working here with us. Getting you to get to the end of yourself, you stop working. Strive to enter into his rest. Did you hear that? Strive to enter into his rest. Here's another one. This is equally funny. He says, what does he say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it goes on, comma, but. But, or because, I'm in you through the Holy Spirit to will and to do of my good pleasure. Ah, so you see, the reason you can do it is because he's doing it. So what you're doing is you're just trusting him that he'll do what he said he will do through the Holy Spirit. So when you do it, you really didn't do it, but you know it was him doing it. But even though you did it, you thought, well, I did it, but you didn't do it. That's why Jesus said, don't think that the good works that I do. The Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works. But you did it. But no, I didn't do it. The Father did it. So there the thing is, when you do something, you have to say, I didn't do it. Why? Because you didn't. You didn't do it. Actually, God did it. But even though it looked like you did it, because where's God? But actually, God is testing you, isn't he? Not to see whether you obey, but whether you believe. So that when I say something, Peggy, I love you, it's not just by faith, but I could actually feel it. But feeling it doesn't add anything to it. I can still say it because it's true. And I say it because it's true. That's God. That's God. Do y'all have that? Yep. So you could say to the person next to you right now, I love you. Or if you wanted to, because you're a real honest type person, you could say, Christ in me loves you. But you can just simply say, I love you. Why? Because what you're believing is that Christ is in you. And you're a vine and a branch, and it's all one, and it's all united. Therefore, if he says it or I says it, it doesn't make any difference because we're one. Therefore, when I says it, that's actually him saying it. Now, let him decide whether it was you or him or who. But most of you want to figure out, I wonder if that was the devil, I wonder if that was me, I wonder if that was God. You're not smart enough to figure it out. You know what? You're not the judge. So, just assume it was God. Why? I don't know. Because if the other one takes too many brains, you're not smart enough to figure that one. So, I don't want to figure it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do what he said. Maybe I did it legalistic. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was the devil. Maybe it was just Jim and his wonderful mood because he ate a pickle. Who cares? Who cares? Just do it. Just do what God said. He'll fill in the blanks. If it wasn't him, you'll go to hell. If it was him, you'll go to heaven. No, you're not going to go to heaven because you did it. Did you know that? You're not going to heaven because you did anything. You're going to heaven because you believe that God died for all your sins after you sinned. Woo! I tell you, that is exciting. That's good news. I hope I bless somebody today.